This morning, if you would open them with me to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. And I'm going to share a series of messages over the next few weeks that I think will really, really enlighten you, give you some good information that you can use in your own life. And you know, in our nation today, there's a debate that's raging, especially in the southern border states, about immigration and citizenship. And some people are even now looking at modifying, or the potential of modifying, the 14th Amendment so that people who are born here in the United States of America aren't necessarily automatically granted citizenship. Now, if you know me, I'm not one to venture into political issues, and I'm not going to this time. Politics has its place, but it's not here. Are you with me? Oftentimes, we often get visits from people who are running for political office, and it's normally right before election time. And you know what I do with those folk? Say hello. That's it. I don't give them a platform. I don't endorse candidates. I believe we need to get involved in politics. We need to vote. We need to vote according to conscience. But there's so much in that political arena that you can get caught up with and you can miss God. Are you with me? But I want to share something that will give you a little different perspective on your redemption. Notice Acts chapter 22. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background. Paul the Apostle has come to Jerusalem and he's worshiping in the temple. And there were some Jewish men from Asia who happened to spot Paul the Apostle in the synagogue. And they cried out, "Whoa, man, this is the dude who's causing us all this trouble." And they had seen him previously with a man from Ephesus whom Paul took into the temple. And you have to understand, In the Jewish mind, in their mind in that day, that was a no-no. You don't bring a Gentile into the synagogue and defile the temple of God. Have you ever read the passage where Jesus' disciples were asked, or Jesus was asked himself, "Why don't your disciples keep the tradition of the elders, like washing of hands and certain things?" And it happened to be they were eating a meal. And they weren't talking about simple, basic hygiene. But there was a Jewish tradition that they went through a ritual of hand washing that was excessive and way over the top. Because they had this concept, if you will, that in order for you to be holy, you needed to wash in this ritualistic manner. Because you may have touched a brother who touched a brother who touched a brother who touched a Gentile. And Gentiles are unclean. Are you with me? And so this is a barrier that had to be overcome in their minds. And so remember when Peter was on the housetop and he had a vision and saw this sheet coming down with all these, I call them creepy critters on it, that were not considered kosher under the law. And three times this thing descended from heaven, and the Lord said to him, "Arise, Peter, slay and eat." He said, "Uh-uh, that unclean stuff's never crossed these lips." And so that's the mindset that prevailed in the day in the Jewish culture. And so Paul is in the temple, and he's spotted by some Jewish brethren from Asia. Not brethren, they weren't believers. And so they cried out, caused a tumult. They said, "This is the guy that's been causing us trouble. He's defiled our holy places. He brought Gentiles into the temple." And so they literally drug him outside of the temple and they were going to kill him, stone him to death. But somebody reported it to the captain of the guard. "Man, you better go down to the temple. There's a riot down there. They're about to kill a guy." And so the captain of the guard rushes down there with troops and grabs Paul, gets him away from these guys, and takes him back to the garrison. And the whole mob is just acting like crazy. I mean, they're throwing their coats in the air. They're grabbing dirt, throwing it up in the air. I bet you if you'd have watched it now, you're like, what's wrong with these people? Dirt flying, coats flying, yelling and screaming. And so the captain of the guard takes him to the garrison, and this mob follows behind. And Paul, having a heart to win these people to Jesus and to let them know that he would never do anything to defile the temple, asked the captain of the guard if he would, let me address this crowd from the steps. And so he begins to speak to them in Hebrew. Well, they all got quiet. They started to listen. And so he told them about his mission to destroy believers when he was Saul of Tarsus. He shared his dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus, how he met Jesus, and the assignment that Jesus gave him. But when he said something, when he got to a certain point, the crowd just went nuts again. That's where we are in Acts chapter 22, okay? Enough background? Acts 22:25. Notice what it says. Well, let me back up a little bit. Okay. All right, here it is. Notice verse 21. Acts 22:21. This is what Jesus said to Paul. He's sharing it with his mob. And he said to me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, or up to that point. And then when he made that statement, they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, it's not fit that he should live. And as they cried out, they cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. And the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that they might know wherefore they also cried so against him. Now, I want you to see the picture. The captain of the guard said, all right, take him inside the castle. We want to find out why these folks are so upset with this man. And so we're going to examine him by scourging. Now, listen, the word examined is too mild of a word to give you an accurate picture of what was about to happen. This was not a test. This was not a fill-in-the-blank examination. This was torture. They were going to take a whip and beat him until he fessed up as to what crime he had done to make this mob so mad. So that's the picture now. I want you to see it. Notice what happens. Verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, that means they bound his hands so that he couldn't move, Paul said to the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, watch what you do. This man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman or a citizen of Rome? He said, yes, I am. Then the chief captain answered, with great price I obtained my freedom. But Paul said, I was born free. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined or tortured him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman because he had bound him. Now, this is the setting from which we're going to launch this series. I want to talk to you about citizenship. Paul understood his rights in this situation as a citizen of Rome. Now, without understanding the cultural background and the context, many times that just flies right over our heads. Here's what I want you to know. In ancient times, Rome was the dominant military force on the planet and the dominant culture. They'd expanded their empire and had made slaves of men throughout the known world. Not only that, they had conscripted men to serve in the Roman army. If you were conquered by Rome, odds are you might end up in the Roman legion. And you were forced to fight on behalf of Rome. Now, in this cultural setting, citizenship was a precious thing. If you were a citizen of Rome, there were certain rights that were afforded you. Number one, you could vote in certain instances. Number two, you could own property. But you were also exempt from the death penalty and torture. And as a citizen of Rome, if you were to be bound and or tortured and or murdered without being convicted of a crime, then you risk the wrath of Rome coming down on your head. And so they were very careful when it came to Roman citizens. Because now understand, they're already conquered. Now you're gonna mistreat one of their citizens, you got big trouble. And so here, before Paul is tortured by this Roman centurion, he simply says, is it lawful for you? It's against the law for you to torture a man who is a Roman citizen and unconvicted of a crime. And all of a sudden, the centurion stands down and says, whoa, wait a minute, you're a citizen? He said, that's right. So he runs to his boss, the captain, said, you better watch what you do with this guy. He's a Roman citizen. So the captain comes back and says, are you indeed a citizen? He said, yes, I am. And so the captain says, you know, it cost me a lot of money to win my freedom. And Paul said, I was born free. Yes, that's right. And so the captain said, you know, all right, untie him, let's let him go. And then the process began where Paul ultimately ended up in Rome before Caesar. But here's the thing that I want you to see. Citizenship has benefits. Now, under Roman culture, if you were a slave, and or if you were a woman, you had no rights, or your rights were very limited. And the bottom line is simply this: slaves and women were considered property. It was not a just system at all. Are y'all with me? Okay, so that is the context from which we're going to launch this series, if you will. Roman citizenship was something to be desired. And if you were not a citizen, it was pretty tough for you to live in that culture. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, there again, as I said earlier, this is not about politics. That's not an issue. I have a good friend who pastors a church up in Hartford, Connecticut. His name is Herbert Rylander. Herbert is a big brother. Herbert's like 6'8", 6'9", and he's not a basketball player, you know. But when I first met Herb, I was looking up. Well, anyway, he has several churches in the Hartford area, and one of them is right across the street from the governor's mansion. And years ago, he wanted to have a Martin Luther King Day celebration at his church, but he made it a spiritual event. And Senator Christopher Dodd, I shouldn't have mentioned his name, anyway, heard about it and wanted to speak at Herb's service. And so a secretary called Pastor Rylander and said, Senator Dodd would like to participate in your event. He said, no. Well, that didn't sit very well with the senator's office. And so the senator himself called and said, Brother Rylander, Pastor Rylander, I'd like to speak at your Martin Luther King Day event. He said, no. He said, excuse me, I'm the United States Senator from Connecticut, been serving for decades. He said, this is not a political event, not about politics. It's about the spiritual side. Are you with me? And so Christopher Dodd begged and begged and begged, and Pastor Rylander said, okay, you can have a few minutes, but don't bring politics into this. Now, why do I keep saying that? Listen to me. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings ultimate freedom for all of mankind. It's not about politics. And the last thing we're going to do as a church is begin to preach a social gospel and diminish and dilute what Jesus has done in his redemptive work. Listen to me. Jesus doesn't care what color you are or who your mama was or who your daddy was. When John had a vision in heaven and he said, behold, I beheld a great multitude from every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. And he asked the angel, he said, who are these folk? He said, those are the ones who've been redeemed by the blood. And so the redemptive work of Christ transcends ethnicity and politics. Are you with me? So that's all I'm going to say about politics. for the next year. You all right with that? Notice Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Paul the Apostle, writing this letter to a Gentile church, says this. Verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, there's a lot that's in that verse that we need to understand, first of all, and have a working knowledge of how to live out as well. Paul, writing to a Gentile church, says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Liberty simply means freedom. Paul the Apostle understood that as a Roman citizen, he was free from certain things. There were certain things that could not legally be done to him, simply because he was a citizen. So over the next several weeks, what I'm going to do is share with you your rights and privileges as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
What belongs to you because Jesus died on that cross? Now, here's something I want you to see. Paul said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, freedom, wherewith Christ has made us free. Now, that word fast, stand fast, is a Greek word, stako. And it simply means to hold your ground. That means to stand firm. My wife and I were talking about it. I said, what should I title this thing? You know, walking tall, standing tall. You know, you always try to come up with a catchy title or theme. Well, I chose citizenship. But what he's saying literally is stand your ground. Something belongs to you because of what Jesus has done. And that great thing is precious. And it's made you free and given you liberty. But you're going to have to stand your ground because there are forces that will try to take you back to the old life. Notice what the rest of that verse says. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The word bondage there, the Greek word douleo, it literally means slavery. Slavery. And so we have to know what Jesus has purchased in his redemptive work so that we can stand firm, stand our ground, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Just as Paul realized that his freedom had certain rights and privileges, so did the captain of the guard. And notice what he said, with great price I purchased my freedom. It cost a lot for me to get free. Now, let me ask you a question. A man who has spent time and effort and years and blood and sweat and tears and has sacrificed to win and purchase his freedom, do you think that guy is thinking about going back to slavery? No way, Jack. Are you kidding me? There's no way he's going back to a state of slavery. But yet there are Christian people who are born again, some of them filled with the Holy Ghost, and yet they don't know how to stand their ground, and they walk back into that same bondage that Jesus has delivered them from. Well, I'm going to share with you your Bill of Rights, if you will, your Declaration of Independence. What belongs to you because you're a child of God and you've been made free? That's what we need to know if we're going to stand our ground. Amen? Now, let's go a little further with this. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You know, the great thing about our country, I love our country, is the freedom that we have. The framers of the Constitution, trust me, I'm not getting into politics here, wrote into the Constitution, one of the basic tenets that we have is that all men are created equal and have a right to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, liberty means freedom. Every man has a right to be free. Strange thing is, some of the same men who wrote those documents owned slaves. Quite a contradiction. But thank God for people who had a heart after God. I think of the Quakers. The Quakers were people who knew slavery is not right. This is not right. We need to change this. We need to do something about this. And there were many people who were instrumental in helping slaves escape a life of slavery. And part of the Underground Railroad ran through Erie County. I don't know if you know that or not. But it did. And they were on their way to Canada because they knew once they got across that lake, free Jack. Amen? Now, that did not mean that there were people who would not try to return them to a state of slavery. The only reason I mention that is we can readily identify with it. It's part of our history. Amen? It's not meant to put anybody under condemnation. See, I can't be held responsible for what my grandpa did. Did you know that?
That's right.
You know, a lot of things we're afraid to talk about because we don't want to offend nobody. I can't hold you responsible for what your great-great-granddaddy did. That was his problem. Are you with me? And so don't think that, you know, certain groups of people are dead. They're not. We're all the same. Amen. We're all the same. Especially when you have an encounter with Jesus, it's a life-changing event.
Amen.
See? And if there's one word, and I really don't want to go here, but I will. If there's one word you won't find in the Bible, it's the word race. The only time you find the word race in the Bible, it's referring to an athletic event. You never find the word race as we understand it. You do find ethnos. What's ethnos? Nation. Nations are divided by language and culture, not by how much melanin you have in your skin. Are you with me?
Yes.
See, when I look at you, I see the house you live in. That's not the real you. I don't care what color your house is. My house is blue. My father-in-law painted his church red. I don't know why he did that, but I personally wouldn't. You don't have a red house. Hey, but it's not mine. That's his. Are you with me? And so we got to get past all this silly stuff. Get past all this silly stuff. Because it leads us off the trail. And it robs us of so much grace and so much blessing. It really does. Now, watch this. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, that's old English. It simply means we're thanking God who has made us able to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, what that simply means is that as a believer, as a Christian, there is an inheritance that belongs to you. The word inheritance simply means to be a sharer or a partaker by lot. Now, we understand from the natural standpoint what an inheritance is. I remember when my grandmother passed away. Her daughter, my mother, had to divide up her inheritance among the children. And so they divided it equally. That's the way my grandmother wanted it. So all the property that she had, all the money that she had, everything that was part of her estate, had to be divided equally among the children. That means each child had a certain allotment that was theirs. Are you with me? And legally, it had to be distributed to them or their heirs. In the kingdom of God, as a child of God, there is an inheritance that belongs to you. It has been allotted to you. You are a sharer by lot, but you will never take advantage of what you're ignorant about. That may not be good diction, but you know what I mean? You will never partake of what you don't know about. And there are many believers who are unable to stand their ground because they don't know what belongs to them. That's what we're going to share in this series. Now, notice the rest of that verse, or the next verse, Colossians chapter 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. in whom we have redemption. If you have a pen or a highlighter, highlight or underline that verse. Verse 14, the first part. In whom we have redemption. Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption. Redemption is an accomplished fact. Redemption is not something that we experience when we get to heaven. Redemption is not something that God has reserved for us in the sweet by and by. But redemption is a reality for the believer here and now. Are you with me? Now, we'll talk about redemption in just a little bit. Let's go back to the previous verse. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. That word power is the Greek word exousia. It literally means authority or jurisdiction. One reason that former slaves escaped to Canada was once they were in Canada, the southern states had no more jurisdiction over them. Could not return them to a state of slavery. Now, if they caught them in Pennsylvania, if they caught them in Ohio, if they caught them in Illinois, they could send them back. Are you with me? But once they left the country, they're free. No more jurisdiction. Now, I want you to know something. When Jesus died on that cross and was raised from the dead, things changed. We were redeemed. The word redeemed is a Greek word, apolutrosis. And that big, long, fancy word simply means a ransom paid in full. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the ransom that we owed because of sin was canceled, paid in full. That means we became free. Our citizenship changed. We came out of the kingdom of darkness. Now we're translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Now Satan and the kingdom of darkness have no more, think of it this way, jurisdiction over you. Amen. Are you with me? Yes. They don't have any jurisdiction. You know, oftentimes I drive by the Erie County Prison on 18th Street, and I see prison guards. I have friends who are corrections officers and things. But you know, every time I meet one of those guys, I don't get nervous and break out in a sweat. I don't. Why? They ain't looking for me. They don't have any jurisdiction over me. Are you with me? And so I'm free. I can relax. I can be cool. Same thing is true when a policeman pulls up behind me in traffic. I'm not breaking no law. We're cool. You know? I got pulled over for speeding one time in a little town called Cahokia, Illinois. This is back in 1988 or 87. And I wasn't speeding. I was in a 55 zone, the police officer was in a 35 zone, and we passed each other. I'm going into Cahokia, he's coming out. Well, I got into town, he did a U-ey, chased me down, gave me a ticket, said, you were doing 55 and a 35. I said, no, sir, I was in a 55, you were in a 35. He said, no, you were in the 35. I said, no, I was in a 55. He said, well, you can argue it in court. Well, I was a sales rep, I'm driving every, I didn't have time to get off work and go, you know, go to court and fight a ticket. In Illinois, tickets started at $50. That's back in the good old days. Ticket in Missouri cost you $20, $22. So I just paid the fine and went on. The next day, Brian, the next day, I went to a little town down along the Mississippi River called Valmire, Illinois. And Valmire was down under a levee right along the Mississippi. And you had to drive down a 2.5-mile hill to get to Valmire. So I'm driving down this hill. I'm not driving fast. So I pull out and I get into town and out whips this big old Caprice, lights flashing. I'm like, oh no, I just got a ticket the day before. And I remember pulling over and I'm thinking, oh, I can't believe this. 2 days in a row getting a speeding ticket? I shouldn't be telling my business like this. Anyway, that was the last time I got a speeding ticket, all right, 1987, 88, whenever it was. This cop was so big. A Caprice, old Caprice, the old boxy style car. This cop was so big, when he opened the door, he had to grab the A pillar, grab the B pillar, and he went like this. He got out of the car, then he did one of these, shook himself, this guy come waddling up to the car, and I'm thinking, oh, no, no. So I had my license and registration. I cracked the window that much. I wasn't getting out. And I had my license and registration like that. This guy was like 6'9". He was huge. He put a smoky hat on, and it looked like a yarmulke on the forehead. You know, a little waddling up to the car. I'm like, oh, man. So I gave my license and registration. He goes back. He starts writing. Now I'm beating myself up. How could you be so stupid? Get a ticket 2 days in a row. What's wrong with you? And the first one wasn't my fault, and I didn't know I was speeding this time. So he come waddling back up to the car, you know, and handed my license and registration. He said, sir, he said, the speed limit's 35 miles an hour. He said, a lot of big trucks come down that hill, and we got kids playing near the road. And you were doing 45 and a 35. I'm sorry, sir. He said, that's okay. I'm not going to give you a ticket. I'm just going to write you a warning. He said, but next time you come to Vollmire, would you be more careful? I said, yes, sir. Thank you. Yes, sir. And he waddled back to the car. And so there was one little IGA store that I called on down there. So I went to the IGA store, and all the little old ladies saw what happened, you know, little one-horse town. And so they're pushing their buggies down the aisle, and one woman comes up. She said, did he give you a ticket, son? I said, no, ma'am. She said, you're lucky. You've been the sheriff. He'd have given you a ticket. So I went around to the other side of the store, another old lady. Did he give you a ticket? I said, no, ma'am, he didn't. You're lucky. You've been the sheriff. He'd have given you a ticket. So I left the IGA store. On my way home back in St. Louis, I stopped at a catalog store and bought me a radar detector. I'm serious. Still have it today. Haven't had a ticket since. Now, I'm not advocating speeding, but I got tired of paying all them tickets. So, what are we talking about? Jurisdiction. Power. When Jesus was raised from the dead, there was a great exchange. And because of that exchange, all your sin debt was canceled. It was laid on him. The ransom has been paid in full. So now you are free from the jurisdiction of the kingdom of darkness. And that involves sin, condemnation, guilt, and everything that goes with it. It has been canceled because of what Jesus did. Now, we're in Colossians 1. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 2. Let's explore this a little further. Notice verse 13. Colossians 2. You there? All right, notice what it says. In you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, that simply means that everything or anything that we could ever be found guilty of was nailed to Jesus' cross, and it was canceled. So, see, many times people have this misunderstanding of what righteousness is. And so they come to Jesus. They give their life to Jesus. They're born again. But they still live like they're guilty. Yes. They still live like they've been found guilty. And they live their lives saying silly things like, well, you know, we're just all sinners saved by grace. Well, you can't be both. You're either one or the other. Take your pick. You're either a sinner or you've been saved by grace. And most people don't understand that. And they think, well, it's humble to say. No, it's wrong. It's wrong. Your sin, your guilt, your shame, your debt was nailed to his cross. And because he paid the penalty, you're free. And the enemy has no more jurisdiction over your life. See, but as long as you live your life with sin consciousness, then the enemy will use that ignorance to gain access to your thought life, and he'll knock you off that place where you should be standing. He'll bring you back to a state of slavery simply because you just don't know. Well, I go to church, Pastor Young. Well, that don't go help you sometimes.
That's right.
I'm a member of the first church, second church, third church. You can be a member of the 15th church. The devil don't care as long as he can keep you in the dark and keep you from understanding what belongs to you and what Jesus did in his redemptive work. He's going to keep you in a state of slavery, and the whole time you've been free. You've been free. Amen? So there was a great exchange. He was made sin with our sin so that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. Now, let's look at one last passage this morning. If you would turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We need to learn how to live like citizens. Amen? John, what did I say, John chapter 1? Yeah, turn to John chapter 8. I'm sorry. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Amen. God is so good. John 8. Okay, let's look at verse 31. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, we're going to continue with this passage just a little bit. But I want you to see something. This verse is often maligned and misquoted. And it ends up sounding something like this. You know, honey child, truth will make you free. Yeah. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if, that's a big condition, you continue in my word. Condition number one. Then are you really my disciples? Condition number two. And you shall know the truth. Condition number three. And the truth shall make you free. But it won't if you don't know it. And you won't know it if you're not a disciplined follower of Jesus. And if you don't spend time in the Word, you can't be a disciplined follower of Jesus. Can you see that?
Yeah.
If you continue in my Word, you'll know the truth. And the truth that you know because you continue in the Word and you're a disciplined follower of Jesus will make you free. Now, I want you to notice the rest of this conversation. And the truth that you know will make you free. Verse 33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How do you say we shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen of my father, and you do that which you've seen of your father." Boy, he's really getting under their skin now. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Now, here's something that's interesting. Some of these same men, when Jesus declared that God was his father, were ready to kill him for blasphemy. But now, in order to justify themselves, they do the same thing. God is our... And I'm sure they said it like, "God, God is our Father." Okay. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came forth from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why don't you understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Then he got right to the point. "You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, because he is a liar and the father or parent of it. And because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convinces me of sin?" And if I say the truth, why don't you believe me? He that is of God hears God's word. Therefore, hear them not. You therefore hear them not because you're not of God. Now, that was a whole lot to say, but suffice it to say, if you love God, you'll love his word. So for a believer, and especially if you want to stand steadfast and firm in the freedom that has been purchased for you by Jesus, you've got to be a person of the word. Amen. You've got to know what belongs to you in this revelation of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? If you don't, you'll never enjoy the freedom that God has purchased for you and wants you to enjoy. You can walk around with chains on your ankles and chains on your wrist, even though you're free. We ought to at least have enough sense as the Apostle Paul. He knew his freedom, his citizenship, brought benefits. Amen. And when they were about to be taken from him, he stood his ground. Are you with me?
Yes.
And I'd love to have seen that Roman centurion's expression. After he bound Paul and he's got that whip and he's about to light into him. And Paul said, hey, can I ask you a question? Yeah, sure. He probably thinks he's about to confess. He said, isn't it against the law for you to beat a man who's a Roman citizen and not convicted of a crime? Whoa, now he's got a problem. And so he went to the captain and said, we better watch out. He said, he's a Roman citizen. I can't beat this man. Are you with me? But what if Paul didn't know? What if he didn't know what citizenship brought him? He'd learn the hard way. Are you with me? Well, I'm going to share with you the truth of God's word so you don't have to learn the hard way.
Amen.
Amen. You can know what belongs to you. You can stand your ground. You can enjoy your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And I guarantee you, you'll learn some things that belong to you that maybe you didn't know before. Amen? All right. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? God is so good.
Yes.
Amen.